The book of Exodus, please, the 30th chapter. And the words of that 18th verse, the opening words of the 18th verse, will be our starting place tonight. It says, "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat." We're engaged these Sabbath nights in some studies in the furniture of the tabernacle. We entered in through the gate a couple of Sabbath nights ago. And after coming through the gate, last Sunday night we came to the brazen altar. And tonight we've come to the laver, the second item of furniture that was found in the outer court of the tabernacle. I want to emphasize to you at the beginning of the message tonight that the laver teaches us not about the work of Christ. We saw a little of that last Sabbath evening as we pondered the altar, and it brought us to Calvary. The laver doesn't teach us about the work of Christ. The laver teaches us about the Word of Christ, teaches us about the Word of God. There are many lines of thought that we could follow in that regard. For example, the idea of inspiration, the inspiration of the Bible, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We see that in the details given in Leviticus chapter 8. There's a reference made to the holy anointing oil. And you will know that oil in the Bible is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit, of His work and of His ministry. And in Leviticus 8, that holy anointing oil was placed upon the laver and its foot. So there's a little indication, a little picture there of the inspiration of the Word. There's also a line of thought that could be followed of the permanence of the Word of God. Remember that this laver is made out of a permanent substance. It's made out of brass. And that emphasizes to us the enduring nature, not just of the laver, but the enduring nature of the Word of God. The Savior said, "My word shall never pass away." It's not a comfort to your heart tonight, especially as you think of the promise of God. Peter said, "The word of the Lord which endureth forever." The permanence of God's word. There's also a lesson in the plainness of the word of God. Because whenever the children of Israel marched through the wilderness, they did so in a very orderly form. Everything was done decently and in order, and there were coverings for many of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, but there was no covering for the laver. The laver was carried uncovered without any item being put on top of it. And that teaches us just a little about the Bible being an open book. God doesn't intend His word to be hidden from the view of His people. Just as the laver was in plain sight, as it was in plain view of His people, as it was carried, God doesn't intend His word to be hidden from His people. You see, the Bible, men and women, is not a riddle. The Bible is a revelation. It's an open book. There's also a lesson that we could ponder on for a little while with regard to the singleness. Because remember, there was only one laver. There was just the one. There weren't many. There wasn't a number of them. There was just one laver. And that reminds us, men and women, of the singleness, the singularity of the Word of God. There may be what men describe today as sacred writings and sacred books. But you remember, men and women, there's only one book from God. There's only one book through which God speaks to our hearts, and that is through the Bible. Especially tonight, thinking of all of those things, and we could take more time to dwell upon them. But especially there is the lesson and the message here at the laver of the cleansing of the Word of God. And I want to emphasize that to you, men and women. Remember the great truth of the Bible, that the Scriptures cleanse. If you obey the Bible, and we've been singing about that, trust and obey. If you obey the Word of God as a Christian, it'll cleanse your life. It'll clean up your life, and it'll clean up your walk with God. Didn't the Savior teach that? Now are ye clean through the Word, which I have spoken unto you. The Scriptures cleanse the life of the Christian. Think of the words of the psalmist. Wherewithal shall a young man, isn't it interesting that he directs that message especially to the youth, to young men? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. If you obey the Scriptures, it'll clean up your life. Think as well of what Paul said, writing to the Ephesians, dealing with the subject of marriage, but bringing some great spiritual truths in as well, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So giving those Scriptures, those Scripture proofs, men and women, just to emphasize the truth that we want to drive home to your heart tonight, and that is the cleansing of the Scriptures. You think of the laver, think of that name, laver. And laver comes from an old English word, lave. And the idea behind that old English word, lave, is to wash. If you think of soap and working up a lather, it's the same sort of idea. And what it's setting forth to us tonight, men and women, is that the laver was a place to wash. And I want you to understand that the Bible is the same for the Christian. The Bible is a place for you to wash at. The altar that we looked at last Sabbath evening, that teaches us about salvation. But the laver that we come to this evening, it teaches us about sanctification. In other words, it teaches about cleansing your life. It teaches about becoming more holy in your life and in your walk with God. Think of that great statement in the New Testament the Savior made in his great high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy word. And that's what we see here as we ponder a little while tonight at the laver. So brethren and sisters, it's important that you understand this evening, that you grasp this great truth, that God wants you to go on as a Christian. God wants you to make progress. God wants you to develop and to grow as a Christian. The Lord doesn't want you to stay at the altar. In other words, the Christian life is not all just about getting saved. There's to be progress made after salvation. Do you remember that great statement? It's one of the great truths or lines of thought in the book of Hebrews. Paul says, let us go on. And I want to impress that on your hearts tonight. That's what the Lord wants, brethren and sisters. He wants you to go on after salvation. He wants you to go forward, to make progress. And especially, as we see from the teaching of the laver, he wants you to conform your life to the teaching of God's word. So let's think for a little while tonight about the cleansing of the laver. Notice, first of all, the people who washed. You have it there, if you look at verse 19. It says, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. I want you to notice that not everyone washed in the laver. It was only Aaron and his sons. In other words, it was only the priests that washed at the laver. Let me remind you, men and women, the New Testament teaches that great truth of the priesthood of all believers. That was one of the great doctrines or truths that was rediscovered by the church at the time of the Protestant Reformation. Every Christian is a priest. The book of the Revelation says that he has made us kings and priests unto our God. Peter, in his epistle, said, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." So you've been, no doubt, the teaching, especially of the New Testament scriptures, is that all believers, all that know Christ, they are a priest in God's sight. You think of the subject of women priests. There's a lot of debate about it. Is it right? Is it wrong? Well, I want to point out to you tonight, men and women, that we have women priests in our churches and in our congregations already. Because, as I have emphasized, and I'll do it again, all believers are priests. And the message is, believers are to wash in the Word. All believers are to wash regularly in the Word. Not the unsaved. What the unsaved, and if you're out of Christ tonight, I want to make it clear for you, the unsaved must first come to the altar. You must first come to Calvary. You must come by faith to Calvary's cross and put your trust in Christ as your Savior. If you think of the question, who was to wash or to cleanse these priests? Well, the answer is they were to do it themselves. If you look carefully again at the words of that 19th verse, it says, their hands and their feet. I want you to be in no doubt. I want to make it perfectly clear that this was something that these priests had to do themselves. Remember, whenever these men were consecrated into the priesthood, there was something different that happened at that time. Others washed them. If you read down through the previous chapter, the opening verses of chapter 29, you'll find that others washed them at the time of consecration. In all probability, Moses was one of those that was involved in that. But here the teaching is they had to wash themselves at the laver. So let me make it clear to you tonight, child of God. The Christian life is not all about you asking the Lord to cleanse me. There's times you have to do that. You need the fresh cleansing in the blood. But I want you to be in no doubt, the Christian life is not all about you asking the Lord to cleanse you. There is an aspect of the Christian life where you have to cleanse yourself, cleanse your own life and your own walk with God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." Notice the two, the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There are times you have to cleanse yourself. What that means in practical terms is things like maybe throwing out a magazine that isn't suitable for a Christian to read. Maybe switching off the television set when something vile comes upon it. Stopping some sinful habit. There's times you have to cleanse your own heart, your own life, your own walk with God. There's that very famous story. Dr. F.E. Marsh in America often told it. I have no doubt you've heard it betimes. It's about the man that worked as a boat builder. And he was building a boat for himself. But what he was doing was he was stealing the copper nails regularly from the man that he actually worked for. The copper nails were special. They didn't rust when the boat went in the water, especially when it sailed in the salt water or in the seawater. They were very expensive to buy. He thought the boss was being a wee bit tight with him, and this was just a way to compensate the shortfall in his wages. But one night in the meeting, he got convicted about what he was doing, and he realized that he was nothing better than a thief. He was just stealing from his boss, and a great struggle happened. And he spoke to the pastor about it, and for many weeks he struggled. And then one night he came to the meeting, and his countenance was changed, radiance, joy across his face. He had spoken to the boss. He had told him what he'd been doing. The man was an infidel. He'd often tried to get him to come to the meetings. But you know, when he gave that testimony, made confession of his wrongdoing, it was the greatest testimony of the power of the gospel that that man had ever heard. He saw the reality for the first time of the things of God. He had to cleanse his own life. He had to put things right that were wrong in his life and in his walk with God. You know, it's interesting, those things still happen in places of employment. I was talking to a man very recently, and he told me about a group of young fellas gathering potatoes, and every day when they emptied their lunchbox, what they did was filled the lunchbox with potatoes, every one of them, and carried the potatoes away home with them every day. Until one day, as they were clambering up into the back of the van to go home, of course somebody's lunchbox fell out, and the lid came off, and out rolled the potatoes. And the boss, standing, and saw the potatoes in the lunchbox, and he said, "You fellas, all the rest of yous, you open up your lunchbox as well." And he realized what was happening, all the potatoes that were being carried away. But the reality, men and women, is there's times you have to cleanse your life. There's things maybe that you're doing that you know you ought not to be doing as a Christian. And those things need to be put right. I want to emphasize as well, we've thought about the people who wash. Think of the prominence of the washing. Verse 18 of the chapter, it says, "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass." This laver had a foot or a pedestal. In other words, it was lifted up. The laver was prominent in the tabernacle. It had a high position. And I want to emphasize, men and women, it should be the same with the scriptures in your life. It ought to be given a very prominent place. In fact, it ought to be given first place in your life. Not like the Roman Catholics. Did you ever study a little about the place that the Roman Catholics give to the Word of God? Whenever a man goes to train for the priesthood, no more than about 12 hours in all the years, and generally it's about 7 years that a man spends in preparation for the Roman Catholic priesthood. And in all those years, it's only about 12 hours of Bible study that is engaged. And you read Lorraine Bettner, Lorraine, we view it as a lady's name, but in America it's sometimes as a man's name. Dr. Lorraine Bettner wrote a great book on Roman Catholicism. He deals with some of those matters in that book. That's barely 2 hours of Bible study, not every day, not every week, not every month. 2 hours of Bible study every year for all the years that they spend in training. Can I ask you tonight, brethren and sisters, is the Bible prominent in your life? Is the Bible prominent in your daily routine? Is the Word of God prominent in your home? In the life and the routine of your home? Do you meditate upon the scriptures regularly, or as the psalmist in the Psalm 1 said, do you meditate upon it day and night? Remember that we're especially been taught here about washing in the Word. And I want to emphasize, I want to impress it on you, that the washing of the Word should have a priority in your life. Think of that great text, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." You know, often when we quote that verse, that part is overlooked. It's not emphasized as much as the rest. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First place in your time, first place in your efforts. And this is what should have the prominence, men and women, seeking to be holy as a Christian. Here's what should have the first place in your heart: wanting to live a holy life before the Lord. Seek first his righteousness. Is that your chief concern? Is that your chief desire as a believer day by day? Like Robert Murray McShane put it, you want to be as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. Something else
I want you to think about the procedure of the washing. If you look there at the end of verse 19, look at the word. It says that they shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Here's the importance of paying attention to every word. They shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Compare that with the final word of verse 18, the previous verse. Thou shalt put water therein. I want you to understand, men and women, what has been taught. And that is that the water was placed in the laver, but the priests washed at the laver. It suggests the idea that there was a tap on this laver. They didn't put their hands into the water. That wouldn't be very clean. Remember, there was a lot of priests, dozens of them, scores of them, ministering in the tabernacle. You think of after half an hour, if about 20 priests with dirty hands covered in blood were continually putting their hands into the water, after a short time, it wouldn't be very clean at all. When we were at Bob Jones University a number of years ago in South Carolina, they had a beautiful model of the tabernacle. And the laver that they had at that time had a tap upon it. Keep in mind as well that in eastern lands, they always wash in running water. They don't wash the way we do, putting the water into the basin and so on. Remember that the water is often poured over the hands or over the feet. So the idea here that they washed thereat, they washed at a tap on the laver. That washing had three stages to the procedure. For one thing, you had to see yourself. You would see yourself in the water. You'd see your reflection in the water. But you'd also see yourself in the brass that the laver was made from. It's interesting to note where the brass actually came from. The book of Exodus tells us he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling. Isn't that an interesting detail? The laver was made from the women's mirrors. How many of you women would give your mirror, that little compact mirror that you carry in your handbag maybe, how many of you would give that dedicated to the Lord? There's a lesson in the giving here. Sometimes they gave things that were special. Sometimes they gave things that were precious to them. But remember, men and women, that the Bible is a mirror. James said that we're to look into the perfect law of liberty. When you stand before the mirror, you see how you look before yourself. We were talking to the young people a little at the camp about self-worship. Well, sometimes that's what happens when you stand before the mirror. You see how you look before yourself. But here's the difference, men and women. When you come to the Bible and you look into it, then you see how you look before the Lord himself. And what a difference that is. So the first thing is you're to see yourself. And then in the washing procedure, you judge yourself. Because remember, the laver's made of brass. And brass in the Bible speaks of judgment. And I want to say, brethren and sisters, that we are to judge our lives by the Bible. We're to judge our conduct by the Word of God, not by the standard of society, not by the things that you see in the films and on the television set. We judge our lives by the Word of God. Don't judge the Bible. Many do. Many in society, maybe even an increasing number of times in the church. Don't judge the Bible. Let the Bible judge your life, your conduct. Let the Bible judge the sin in your life. Didn't Paul say, if we would judge ourselves? And that's what God wants us to do, as we read and listen and look into the Word of God. Psalm 119 is a psalm all about the Word, all about the Scriptures. And in that psalm, 15 times, the judgment of God is referred to. Does not bring it home to your heart? Does not, men and women, show us clearly you're to judge your life by the teaching, by the statutes, by the commands of the Book of God? C.T. Studd, the great missionary, praying over the New Testament, prayed over it regularly, long periods of time. Do you know what he was doing as he engaged in that? He was judging his life
by the Bible. And really, that's one of the things you ought to do, men and women, when you come to the meetings. You hear the word. You're not to criticize the message, criticize the messenger. That's one of the things you're meant to do when you have your own quiet time and you read the word of God. You're to judge your life. Is my life in keeping? Is my life in line with the standard and the revelation that God has given to us in his word? You judge yourself. And the other thing you do in this washing procedure is you adorn yourself. Isn't a mirror used for adorning? It's used for making yourself beautiful, especially on the outward. But remember, men and women, that God is more interested in inward beauty than in outward beauty. That doesn't mean that you ought to neglect your appearance. The Bible does set out there's certain areas, particularly with regard to the appearance and the clothing of the child of God, that's taught in the scriptures. But think of Peter's words, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. I want to underline that for you tonight. God is more interested in the inward beauty. And remember, that's taught here. Because remember, the ladies gave their looking glasses. The ladies gave their mirrors for the making of the laver, because they realized that the inward was something that was much more important. It's the thing that is vital in God's sight. It's true, men and women, a mirror is necessary, especially if you folk that have a wee bit of hair. At times it needs straightened. A mirror is necessary. But a mirror can also be an instrument of pride and an instrument of vanity. And the reality is, the Bible deals with your pride. If you read it aright and if you obey it aright, the Bible deals with your pride and deals with your vanity. It causes you to be adorned aright. It causes you to be adorned in a way that is pleasing to God. So here's the procedure. You're to see yourself, to judge yourself, and adorn yourself. And I want you to understand that you should adopt that same procedure on a regular basis as you personally study the word and as you listen regularly to the teaching and to the ministry of the word of God. I want you to notice as well the place of the washing. The middle of verse 18, it says, "Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar." The laver, as far as its place in the tabernacle was concerned, it was between the altar and the tent. And the teaching is very clear, men and women, that this washing that we're talking about, washing through the word, this sanctification, it comes between salvation and service. Remember, the altar speaks of the cross, coming to Christ in salvation, entering into the tabernacle, into the holy place where the candlestick was, the table for the showbread, the golden altar where the incense was burned. That was the place of service. That's where the place where the priests were involved in their duties, their employment in the daily routine of the tabernacle itself. So I want you to see that this washing of the laver, it comes between salvation and service. And there's a great lesson there, men and women, a very relevant lesson in the light of the week that lies before us, a week of service in evangelizing among the boys and girls. And the great lesson is this, men and women, that to serve God and to serve God aright, you must be clean. Your life must be clean. You need to be a clean vessel. Isaiah said, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." David said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." Think as well of Paul. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." It's very clear, men and women, a very clear truth, a very clear message that comes out from the word of God, and it is that God doesn't use a dirty vessel. You must conform your life to the scriptures.
before you can serve God aright, or before God can take you up and bless you, make you a channel of blessing to the church and to the community. If you think of it like this, think of this illustration. Think of a surgeon about to perform an operation, and one of the vital parts of his procedure before he begins that operation is what is known as the scrubbing up. The surgeon will always take time to cleanse himself. He's thinking of defilement, and he's thinking of the real danger of infection and the danger that that can cause to the patient and the complications that can arise. So he takes time to cleanse himself, to make his hands clean. And the reality is, men and women, we need to do the same. That's the message of the laver. There needs to be a cleansing that takes place. You need to cleanse yourself in order to be involved in the service of Jesus Christ. You'll notice as well the parts of the washing, very important. Which parts of the body did they wash at the laver? Well, you find it there in verse 21. So they shall wash their hands and their feet. It's an important detail. I want you to see, they didn't wash the whole body at the laver. That's what they did at the consecration of the priests. That washing at consecration of the whole body, that experience speaks about salvation or regeneration. What Titus referred to when he talked about the washing of regeneration. But at the laver, the washing was different. It was just the hands and the feet. That speaks about sanctification, we've been emphasizing. It speaks about the fitness for service. The hands, that refers to the work. You think of the work those men would have been involved in. Think of the blood and the death. And those things defiled those men. So their hands, in order to be ready for the work, had to be washed and cleansed. Their feet, you think of the wilderness. You think of the desert, the dust, the sand, in contact with the world with their feet. And those were the parts of their body that need to be cleansed at the laver, the hands and the feet, not the whole body. And that teaches us the vital truth, men and women. Whenever you sin, and the reality is we do sin, we never get to the place in this world, in this life, where we become sinlessly perfect. Sadly, some Christians think that, believe that, teach that. John's words in his epistle, if we say that we have no sin. Remember, those apply to the Christian. It was the Christian that John was speaking to. We often quote them to the unsaved, and we can use them in that way. We never become sinlessly perfect in this world. When you sin, you don't need to get saved again. Remember, you only need to be saved once. Remember what happened when the Savior was speaking to Peter. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. That's a reference, of course, to Judas Iscariot. The word washed there, when the Savior said, he that is washed, that is the idea of being bathed. The idea is that getting saved is like having a bath, because you get washed and cleansed all over. But you don't need to get that bath again whenever you sin against the Lord. You don't need to be saved again. I'm sure you've met people that tell you that they've been saved about 20 times. Well, that's not necessary, men and women. That's not scriptural. What you need to see as you stand at the laver tonight is that God has made provision for the sins that defile us along the way. And he's made that provision in the laver of the word. And I want to say to you, men and women, get into the word. I want to urge you to get back to the Bible, especially back to obeying the truths and the teachings of the word of God. You get your life in line with the teaching of the word of God. And if you do that, then your walk and your work will be cleansed. And then you'll be fit for service.
You'll be fit for the work of God, not just this week, but in days and weeks that lie ahead.
One other truth, very important before we finish, and that's the penalty for not washing. You notice verse 21 of the chapter. It says, "So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not." I want you just to ponder for a moment those words. They shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. There was a penalty for not washing. Very serious, a very severe penalty. And the penalty, men and women, was death. If the priest became careless and indifferent, if he neglected the labor, if he neglected this washing that God had set out for him, if he had dirty hands and dirty feet, when he entered in to the tabernacle for service, the result of that would be this. He would die. He would lose his life. Remember, there's that great example that you have in the book of Leviticus of Nadab and Abihu. God slew them, the sons of Aaron. Remember, fire came out from the Lord and slew them both. Dirty hands, dirty feet. Of course, theirs was for a different reason. They offered strange fire before the Lord. But I'm emphasizing the teaching here. The dirty hands, the dirty feet, when they would enter into the tabernacle for service, would result in death. The penalty for not washing. And the New Testament teaches the same, men and women. The New Testament teaches a very solemn truth. There is a sin unto death. A Christian can sin in a manner. He can sin in such a way that it will result in his death. Paul said, we read from 1 Corinthians 11 this morning at the communion table, remember those words, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." The sleeping there, of course, is not to the folk that nod off in the meetings. That's a reference to death. "Many sick," or "many weak and sickly among you, and many." Notice how he describes it, "many sleep." Why was that? Why were those that the Lord had taken away from the midst of the Corinthian church in death? It's because they didn't examine themselves in the light of God's word. Let a man examine himself, is the teaching of that portion. In John's gospel, the Savior said, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." I want you to be in no doubt tonight, men and women. I want you to see it. God will not allow you to defile yourself and stay in that condition. He'll not allow you to persist in sin, and by persisting in sin, to bring disgrace to the testimony of the gospel and give others an opportunity to blaspheme the things of God. What the Lord will do is he'll take you home. If you don't wash, on a regular basis, you think of the effects of that. It will offend others. It may drive them away. They will not want to be near you, not want to be in your company. If you don't wash, well, that doesn't attract people to you. And remember, it's the same with us as believers. If you don't wash, if you don't cleanse yourself through this washing of the word, then you are defiled. You will become carnal. You will become an unholy child of God. And the result of that is exactly the same, men and women. It drives people away. It drives people away from Christ. Because it doesn't have a sweet odor. Just as people that don't wash regularly in the physical sense doesn't have a pleasant odor. Well, it's the same spiritually. That there's a stench from that unholy, that sinful life of the Christian that drives people away from Christ and drives people away from the church. It's a serious matter, men and women, to trifle with sin as a Christian.
Paul leaves us a note out of that. When he wrote that letter to the Corinthian church, he said, if any man defile the temple of God, referring to our bodies, if any man defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. The language couldn't be plainer or clearer, couldn't be stronger. It's a very serious matter to trifle with sin. I'll mention this as a finish. Sometimes you come to church, maybe it would be better to say often. It's maybe a regular experience you have. You come to church and you don't remember the messages that you hear in the meetings. Whenever you go home and you start to talk, maybe around the dinner table, you can't remember the text, can't remember the theme, can't remember the points. Maybe some member of the family that's ill or elderly, not able to be at the meetings, and you're talking to them and they say, well, what was the sermon about on Sunday? And you can't remember. Well, that's a common problem among the people of God. And you might think, well, is there really any benefit, any profit? Is there any value in going along to the meetings if I can remember so little of what is said? Well, let me emphasize, men and women, that it's just like a basket. If you had a basket and you took it down to the stream and you tried to get that basket to hold water, it wouldn't happen, no matter how long you stood there. But you know, there's a very important thing happens as the water passes through the basket, and that is it cleans it. It cleanses it. And I want you to be in no doubt tonight, the Bible does the same in your life. It may be so with you as it is with that basket. The basket couldn't keep the water, couldn't hold it, couldn't retain it. And that's maybe how it is with you when you come to the meetings. You can't retain an awful lot of what is said or what is taught. But just as the water cleanses the basket, so the word. The word passing through your heart and through your mind, the word cleanses your life. And that stresses to us, men and women, the importance of the Bible in the life of the Christian. So we have thought a little tonight about the laver. Next Sunday night, as you know, we have the family service. But then, God willing, the following Sabbath night, we'll go a little further. We'll take up the fourth part of the study. And we'll enter into the holy place, into the place of service of which we have spoken tonight. We're going to finish the meeting. It's 185. We'll take